bring greetings this morning in the name of Jesus and want to welcome our visitors as well. For those of you that wonder when Jason is going to preach again, hopefully next Sunday. We gave him a break because of the baby, and it's not that we retired him this quick, but yeah, he's going to take his turn next week, Lord willing. For message this morning, turn to 1 Chronicles 16, verse 28. We'll read down through verse 36. Actually, maybe we want to start at 27. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it shall not be moved. Let the heaven be glad, the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, the fullness thereof, and let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory to thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. A couple weeks ago, I read a article in the Beside the Still Waters. And I don't remember the title of that article, but it said the thought in the article was glory, giving to the glory of God, how to give glory to God. And I'd like to that piqued my interest and challenged me, and I'd like to explore that idea today. It's not so much that talking about the actual glorious surroundings of God, but how we today as children can give glory to God. What does the Bible say about us glorifying God? Now here in 1 Chronicles 16, it talks about praising and glorifying God. And that glory in the Old Testament had the idea or the thought of a weight. And I struggled a little bit to know how to translate that weight and apply it to us. And the more I thought about it, I wonder if it's not becomes a weight on the child of God to that he is responsible and accountable to glorify God in all of life. It becomes a kind of like that weight of sin on our hearts before we knew the Lord. It was just a weight of, this isn't such a dead weight, but it's a weight that challenges us to do something about it, to rejoice and to glorify God. It also means the splendor or copious splendor. Copious has the idea of way more than abundance. It's way more than what we might say is necessary. Glorious, glory, honor. It becomes a responsibility and accountability that God's people will glorify God. in the New Testament, giving glory to God is to render or esteem, to render thanksgiving, praise, to esteem glorious, to magnify, to make glorious, to honor. Now, God has many times honored himself in the Old Testament and in the New through marvelous acts and supernatural happenings. Again, I'm not going to necessarily explore those ideas, but we can see how in the children of Israel's time, the miraculous way that God took care of the children of Israel, that was just him glorifying himself, because the people of Israel were helpless to help themselves. Think of the times that they were out in the desert. There was no water anywhere. They had to rely on God. And God, in a miraculous way, gave them all the water they could drink. Think of another instance when they were facing an army, and I don't remember which army it was. And the king was praying unto God and said, we need your help. We cannot do this. We cannot fight this army. And as they relied upon God, as they praised him for his deliverance, God sent out a swarm of bees. You remember that story? The bees that would go in, and they just routed the enemy, and he had a marvelous victory there. Elijah, one of those that was in that cave, and the earthquake, the windstorm, the tornado, the fire came through. And, you know, God showed himself marvelous there, but he was in that still small voice. We think of Jesus Christ glorifying the Father by his acts of obedience and submission to God the Father. Today we can glorify God the Godhead by living in obedience to their will and living one for the other. And these thoughts I'd like to talk a little bit more later. Isaiah 48, verse 9 says, "For my sake will I deter my anger, for my sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain from thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, and even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another." Now, this scripture was written about Israel, who was being obstinate, thick-headed, stiff-necked, and had a habit of claiming that the idols revealed unto them what God had revealed to them through the prophets. And they claimed that the knowledge they were getting came from the idols. And God said, "I will not give my glory to another." Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." God is very jealous of his glory. God is very jealous of the glory that belongs to him. And the Bible is very clear that he will not share that glory with somebody else or something else in our life. He will not share the space in my heart with the idols of the day, with Satan himself. He won't share that. He will leave. He will not give his glory and honor. He will not share that. Psalms 19, verse 1 through 6 talks about nature glorifying God. Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chambers, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Nature proclaiming the glory of God. Now, I remember a couple years ago, actually maybe it's longer than I think, Burton's family were over at our place, and they brought a big telescope. I don't know if you still have that same telescope or not, but it was the very, very first time that I ever looked through a telescope at, which planet has the circles around it? Jupiter? Saturn. I've never seen that before. And it was just marvelous as I looked at that planet, and I literally saw the ring. I saw pictures, but I never saw the planet. We also looked at that, getting myself in trouble here, this thing out in the Milky Way, looked like clouds of gases and, what's that called? Yeah, thank you. And it was glorious, because it was it's something we cannot see with the naked eye. And as we looked there, I remember thinking, this is in our universe. This is right there. God made that. And then the other night we saw the Neo something. Neo eyes. This planet, not planet, comet, thank you. But it was a comet that had a long string. And it was just, And they said the next time we could see it is 6,000 some years down the road. None of us would be here for that. But this is, this is the comet making this circle, and finally it would come around. How big is the universe? You know, we can look at nature and see the wonderful things that God has made, stars, galaxies. The glory of the Lord shines forth abundantly. The same glory that the people in the Old Testament saw, what they could see, is the same glory we see today. You know, the power of the tornado, hurricane, thunderstorm. I love to go out and watch a thunderstorm. I just love that. Lightning, it's so majestic. It's you know, I remember the day when I was scared of them, but anymore, I just love to go out on the porch and watch it lighten and hear it thunder, and it's just glorious. You know, windstorms, we hear of the windstorms that blow dust out of the Sahara Desert, and it comes over the United States, and that what, you know, I don't know what all it causes, but it's there. Wind. Excuse me. But if people stop and stop to think how big and how great the universe and all the majestic nature, it softens their heart towards God. Or it should, it can, it does, at least if we're God conscious. Especially the people that go right through those tornadoes and storms. And, I've spent a lot of time helping rebuild some of the damage of natural storms, whether it's floods or tornadoes or whatever, hurricanes. And it seems like the people, they can either get hard or they get soft. Their heart is soft. Do you remember, for you older ones, there's a lot of people here that don't remember this, but you remember back in 01 when the terrorists attacked the country? Right after that, there was a lot of people that, it seemed like the whole country was more God conscious. And they made some, a lot of them made promises that they're going to go to church and they do all kinds of things for God. And it seems like their heart was softened for just a little bit, but then they soon drifted right back into their old way of doing things and their old way of looking at self. It didn't take them long to get back to the life they lived before the attacks. And soon they forgot the promises they had made to God and their fears. They glorified God. I think they acknowledged God, let's put it that way. But they soon lost that God consciousness. And we don't want to go there. We don't want to be there. We want to glorify God in our life and in our talk, in our walk, in our everything. You know, we can also see God in the handiwork of the human body. Animals, birds, all of creation. You know, if we stop and, if we have the knowledge of all the intricate parts of the human body, it's awe-inspiring of the way God created us. Now, moving on, God is also glorified by the heavenly beings. Luke chapter 2 talks of the, in 2 verse 8, this was right during the time of Christ's birth, or right at that time, right after that he was born. Verse 7 sounds like he was born there. Verse 8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." I think we'll stop there. The glory of God was declared by the heavenly beings on earth and in heaven as well. But on earth at the time of Jesus' birth. Now, Revelation 5, chapter 5, verse 9, talks about the glory that was being given to God in heaven. Verse 9. "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open up the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are there in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What a chorus of praise and glory to the Lamb of God for his marvelous salvation. You know, if we want to be part of that chorus, then we better be praising him today. Now, bringing glory to God, how does that apply to us? I'd like to bring it a little closer home. What does the Bible say about us glorifying God? Number one, it is commanded by God to give unto him glory due unto him. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29, we read that verse. He said, bring the glory due unto his name. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, bring glory due to his name. Give glory unto God. Maybe I should just read them just so we don't get, so we know what Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. 96. Verse 8. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. So we... the way we bring glory to God is to by worshiping him. We worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We heard this morning about bringing Christ to church in our hearts. And friends, if we don't have Christ in our heart, we cannot effectively and truly worship him and give him glory, the glory that is due unto him. I have some more verses. Maybe I'll just give these out. Psalm 89, verse 5 through 8. Somebody want to read those? Okay, and one Psalm 108, 3 and 5. 3 through 5. And 148, Psalm 148, 13 and 14. Okay, Psalm 89.
And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared with the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greater to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, which thy faithfulness round about thee?
Cain 108. So how do we give, again, how do we give glory to God? It's by worshiping in the spirit of holiness, in the beauty of holiness, and giving him praise and adoration and acknowledgement of the exalted position of God in our life, in all of our lives. You know, there is none higher, there is none greater, there is none more powerful or stronger. There is none more faithful. There is no one more merciful or truthful. There is none like the God of eternity. And it calls for our praise and adoration and worship in the beauty of holiness. So God is demanding, I think I can say that, He is saying that He is, that we are to give the glory due unto His name. Now, Jesus Christ, our great example, also glorified the Father. John 17, Jesus' prayer, and his prayer was, part of his prayer, verse 1, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So Jesus' prayer was, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Now, question, how did Jesus glorify God? Anyone?
Obedience.
Obedience to who?
The Father's will.
So, He was obedient. He also, in that obedience, it caused for submission to the will of the Father. And that is found in verse 4. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. So, Jesus Christ glorified the Father by his willing obedience and submission to the life, in life, to the will of the Father. Verse 2 and 3 tells us that he glorified the Father by telling the people about the Father. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So Jesus Christ also glorified the Father by telling the people about his Father, rejoicing in the Father. What was that word this morning? Boasting? Boasting about our Father, God, to people around us. Do we do that? Jesus Christ was a very willing mouthpiece for the Father. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11, was then the testimony of God, the glory that he bestowed upon Jesus Christ because of his willing obedience. And I don't think we'll take time to read that. But again, God bestowed upon Jesus Christ glory for his faithful obedience to his own will, to God's will. Again, there is no name that is more exalted than our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And someday all men will bow their knee to Jesus Christ, give him glory due unto him. You know, the proud, the haughty, the self-sufficient, the self-serving, the sinner will someday acknowledge the Lordship of God and his Son. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." So we worship God in the beauty of holiness, and that glorifies God. We do his will in obedience and submission, that glorifies God. And we praise him for his wonderful works to the children of men, and that also praises him. Now let's go back to the New Testament and see what the New Testament tells about glorifying God. Number one, we give glory to God when we acknowledge our sinfulness. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We give glory to God when we acknowledge our sinfulness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This includes me, and it includes you. We came short of the glory of God. We did not obey all the time in every area. We came short. We were sinners. You know, when we acknowledge our sinfulness before God, we are saying, God, what you said about me is true. And I accept your let me rephrase this. God, what you said about me is true. I have no solution. I cannot help myself or in any way get rid of my sinfulness. And I accept your assessment of my life. And also accept your remedy for my sin problem. And until we can come to that point that we believe that we are sinners before God, we will struggle on and on and on and on. Because we are not accepting that we came short of the glory of God. That we are sinners. Joshua 7:9, we all know that story of Achan. When he took of that robe and that silver, and the children of Israel faced the defeat at Ai, and Joshua fell on his face before God and said, "Why have you forsaken us?" And God said, "Get up, there's sin in the camp." And so he started down the road. God didn't tell him who this man was, but they started the process of elimination, if you please. And it came down to Achan's house, and then finally to Achan. And then this is what Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." You know, when we get to that point that we can give glory to God and just confess everything, there comes a freedom in our life and a glory to God. Accepting God's assessment of my life and the remedy for my sin problem brings glory to him. 1 John 1, 8 and 10 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." thought I wrote that verse down. Where it says, let God be true and every man a liar. Here it's saying if we say we don't sin, we are saying, God, you're lying and I'm true. And that's exactly the opposite from what God wants for us. So we give glory to God when we acknowledge our sinfulness and accept his provision. Number two, Romans 15, verse 5 through 7. Tells us that we bring glory to God. Let's just read those verses. Chapter 15, Romans 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You know, it brings glory to God when we are in unity with and receive our brother. How do we like that? How do we like that thought of being in unity with the brother? Or do we like the thought that we are kind of off to the side? We're just not quite ready to accept the brethren. Remember the phrase this morning, if we want Christ to be here, we need to bring him, but we also need to recognize that others are bringing him too. I just really appreciated that thought. As Christ Jesus received me, so I receive you. I accept you and your input in my life. That brings glory to God. I rejoice in the fact that Christ has accepted me, took me in all my folly. He washed me, made me clean, and he has patience with me day by day. He has patience with me as I stumble along, making mistakes again and again. I rejoice in the long-suffering of God. Question, how willing am I then to extend that to you? Am I willing to bear with you, allowing you the same latitude and longitude as I received from Christ Jesus? Am I just as gracious to you as I want Jesus Christ to be to me? Am I willing to extend to you the love and long-suffering mercy, grace that I have experienced from the Lord Jesus and appreciated? You know, there's this thing of, we at times get into this thing of criticizing others. Criticizing our children, our brethren. In Sunday school, we talked about a little bit about the actions that our brother does that just aggravate us. And then we start to, that love grows thin, that love grows, it's just not much grease there to grease those rubs in life. And then we start to criticize. How much criticism do I enjoy to get from, I don't know if criticism is the right word. I don't know if Christ criticizes people, his children. He rebukes them, but does he criticize? I don't think he does. But how much criticism do I enjoy getting from you? Am I willing to extend that same non-critical attitude to you as I want you to have towards me? We bring glory to God when we are in unity with and love the brethren. We receive our brothers. 1 Corinthians 10 is also a exhortation to glorify God. 31 and 32. 1 Corinthians 10:31 and 32. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, giving none offense, neither to the Jew nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. You know, it brings glory to God when we live a conscientious life towards our brother. It brings glory to God when I am willing to lay down my life for you, and you are willing to lay down your life for the rest. You know, if everybody would lay down their lives for each other, you know, sometimes we have the idea, well, nothing would get done. Everybody's just, oh, I give myself to you. No, that's not the way God works. God is able to, through that humility and through that humbleness, to lead the church in a victorious way that glorifies himself. Do I live my life void of offense toward all men? That will bring glory to God. Now, the last one, in Acts 12, it is dangerous to receive glory in our life that belongs to God. Acts 12, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Wait a minute, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Verse 21 and verse chapter 12. And upon the set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. He gave a speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a God and not a man. And obviously, Herod really enjoyed that praise. It says, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And the word of God grew and multiplied. Have you ever thought of the painful death Herod had? He did not die, then was eaten up of the worms. He was eaten up worms and then he died, is what the scripture tells us. But the reason it says he gave not God the glory. Remember, God will not share his glory with another. He will not share it with you, neither will he share it with me. The glory that belongs to God is God alone. We do not glorify God when we accept the praise that rightly belongs to God. You know, I don't know how many of you have experienced this, but I have numerous times, and this is not to brag on my children at all. I hope you understand this. But just the other day, we were over in Mountain View, and we were working. Actually, they were working, and I left. And I had to go to another job and fix a problem. And the man of the house came out and said, these are your children? I said, yeah. He said, now, I just never saw this, that brothers and sisters can work together and not fight. I thank you, children, for not fighting. I know they can. But, you know, the thing is, was I able then to give glory to God, or did I say, oh, thank you, I'm so proud of my children. I did something right, or my wife did something right. You know, how do we respond in those situations? Do you ever get to the place where you're in town and somebody comes up to you and says, your little two-year-old is just acting like an angel? You ever?
probably few and far between in that stage, but seriously, do we give glory to God, or do we receive it to ourselves and just hoard it all to ourselves? Or can we point them to God and say, this is why we teach our children, this is why they act the way they do, because they are Christians. Remember, God will not share his glory with another. When we glorify God in our spirit, soul, and body, then the word of God can grow mightily and more people can be added to the fold. Let's stand for a word of prayer.